Truly, it's an honor and a great place to be here with you this morning. And as Pastor Steve and Lois are away and they're getting refreshed and renewed and had this opportunity to come, I was really reflecting over a number of things. And I was thinking about, you know, we've talked about being transformed by Christmas and being transformed by a number of things. And I thought, I wonder if people really have thought about what that word transformed means. Have we given that any thought, or are we just kind of allowing that to go, you know, kind of by us? And it says, to transform means to undergo a change in form, appearance, or character. And really, as believers in Jesus, and when we come to a place like this, we're talking about being transformed in our character. And our character is really that decision-making part of us, that part that's deep inside that really is about everything about who we are as human beings. So today we're going to talk about being transformed in character by relationships. You know, when you think about it, do you want your life to be a little better, a little more dynamic than maybe it is right now, to be transformed into something more like the picture that you had in your mind's eye that when you go, man, this is who I would really like to be. This is the person that I would like to become. I think that there are times when I look at my life and I go, man, Lord, I would really like to be a little more loving. I'd like to be a little more caring. I'm not sure that people are seeing the real Ken, and I want the real me to be the person on the outside, and I want it to be honoring to you, God. So would you help me to be a better man? And so that kind of prayer crosses my heart and my mind. And when I was thinking about that, I was like, you know, it's a risk to follow Jesus. It's a risk. And when I think about that, there's a foundational truth in risk, because that's actually something of an acronym that we have here that is about relationships. Relationship first with God, with Jesus, and then with others. It's about integrating and applying the Word of God, everything that's in the instruction manual, to our lives and knowing how to put that to work in us. It's about service to others before ourselves. You know, that can be a real struggle sometimes. But it's about having that kind of a attitude. And then commitments. Commitments that are on. See, those are the things that you'll see on that wall right there. Relationship, integration, service, commitment. It's our core values. It's what we say that we believe in. See, our core values are anchors. They're anchors that hold us safe in the storm of life. They're anchors that hold us on course when life wants to drive us around those different storms. And core values are one of the ways that we differentiate ourselves as believers from the world around us. When we begin to live those things out, it makes us look different. We practice these things on a daily basis, and they help to give us guidance and direction. So today, as we're talking about being transformed, what we're really talking about is, how do I get from where I am right now, God, to where I want to go? How do I get from where I am right now to where you want me to be in terms of my character, of the human being that I am right now? Transformation, that kind of real life change, personal growth, it starts and it grows best in relationships. So let's look at this. Romans chapter 5 says, now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. And I want to stop right there, and I want to make sure that we're all really clear that before accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have no relationship with God. We are separated from God. There's God, there's a chasm, and there's us. And so it starts off with this idea. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship, something that is new, fresh, something that's been established. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. So it starts with an understanding that without Christ, we're separated from God, and that it starts with the relationship with Him. 1 John chapter 4 says that this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His Son that we might live. We need to accept the fact that without Christ, we're dead. Without Christ, we have no hope. He loved us, and He sent us His Son. Can you begin to connect that together with John 15, where it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you"? How arrogant is it for any one of us to look at God and say, "You know, God, this is your lucky day. I'm going to have a relationship with you. You know, matter of fact, I'm going to spend a little time with you today. I think maybe that's a good thing." Do you understand the arrogance of that heart attitude that would say that, "Lord, that it's really about me and whether or not I choose to spend time with you"? God's the creator. See, it says that you did not choose me, but I chose you and brought you into this place. Jesus was with God in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Creator of all things, seated at that place of glory, engulfed in the presence of God the Father. And He made a decision. "I'll leave this perfect place. I'll leave the presence of Almighty God. I will take on the frailty of human beings, that flesh and blood." And He said, "The reason why I do that is because I choose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you, Curtis. I chose you, John. I chose you, Mary. I chose you, Ken." How arrogant is it of us, and what a hard attitude it displays to us when we think we're doing God a favor by showing up at church. We think we're doing God a favor by giving Him a little something in the offering plate, or we think we're doing God a favor by investing a little bit of time. When Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God Almighty, took on the flesh of humankind, the limitations, left the very presence of God, and came to this earth to pay the price that we might, what? Have a wonderful new relationship. See, it starts with having a relationship with Jesus. A relationship that He initiates on our behalf. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know, and it's like, "Hey, can you hear me? Hey, are you in there? Wake up." Jesus literally not pounding in a rude way, but going, "Listen, I'm standing right here calling you. I've come for you, but the doorknob's only on your side." And He's not talking about a physical door. He's talking about the entrance into our heart, the entrance into our decision-making and our will. And He's saying, "I'm here. I'm initiating. I'm knocking." And how does He knock? He knocks through life circumstances. He knocks by putting a believer in your way that shares the gospel. He knocks by allowing you to experience some of the hardships in life so you recognize, "This is not working in my own power. I must need something else." He knocks by allowing Himself to be revealed in a number of different ways. And He says, "If you will hear my voice and open the door by your will, by your choice, if you will hear my voice, I will come in and I will dine with you And that picture of dining, that's not like, you know, a room of 400 people and Christ is sitting at the head table and, you know, you just happen to be in the same room. That's like going out to dinner this afternoon and sitting down across the table and having lunch together and really talking. And he's saying, that's what I want with you. I'll have that kind of an intimate relationship if you will invite me in and you will allow that to happen. A relationship that he initiates that reconciles us with a holy God and brings us back into that new relationship. So in each of these scriptures, we also see what? Love one another. We see that that's a clear admonishment that we are to love one another. So it starts with Jesus. It starts with God, but then it says that we are to love one another. Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another. Think about that for a minute. Don't go any further. It says consider one another. What does that mean, to consider? It means that I look around and I say, hey, Chaplain Bill, how you doing? And I look at him and I think about the relationship that he and I have together, and I think about his beautiful wife, Ginger, and his daughter, Laura, and his granddaughter, and I think about some of those things that are going on, and so I'm considering his life and how I can be a part of that. And I look at, you know, people that I love right here, Dan and Teresa, and I'm like, man, I've been with you guys for years now, and to think about your marriage and all the things that I've seen you guys go through and how you've loved others and invested your life into others. And I really began to think about what's going on in your life right now and how is that, you know, how are things going? And I think my buddy Jim back there that we've been praying for that's been fighting and continue to fight, and what's going on for he and Vonnie, and what kind of things are they facing? And I began to think about that, and it says, God says we are to consider the people around us, not just go, oh yeah, I know your name, and then move on. And that's why we need smaller groups and we need these relationships, is because there's no way, as much as I would like to know every person that's in this room right now on a more personal basis, that's not going to happen. Not because I don't care, but because, just like you, I'm one person. I may even get to know your names, but I'm not going to know you at a more personal level. But in these smaller groups, we can know people on those levels. And God says that we are to consider. And then he tells us there's a reason for that consideration. It says that we are to consider one another, and then we are to move. Hebrews 10 says, that is, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How can I encourage my brother to love his family? How can I encourage my sister to love her children or to be a part of that? How can I help them and strengthen them? How can I help my brother who's a chaplain, who puts his, literally goes out where people are in the very worst point in their life? How can I encourage him so he doesn't get overwhelmed when he has to walk in and be with a family whose child was just killed in an accident, or spouse that just lost a spouse to suicide or to an unexpected death? Or how can I stir up love in my brother and help him to be successful? How can I stir up someone to good works? That's what we're to do. And then it says, not forsaking the gathering together. Well, that's un-American. It's our individuality that makes us so strong. You're right. It is. It's also one of the things that kills us. You know, God's saying to us right now, is it about you or is it about me? We need to meet together. We need to come together. We need to spend time. If you are so busy in life that you don't have time to be a part of other people's lives because you're doing overtime at work and you're involved in 13 different, you know, sporting activities, you know, scattered all over the county, and you're part of so many great clubs. I mean, it can be great things, but if you're that kind of busy that you can't come together with the body of Christ, you're too busy. You need to make some priority changes because God's saying, look, consider one another, stir up love, stir up good works, come together, gather together, what? To exhort. And I was thinking about, you know, what does exhorting someone mean? It's not a term that we use very much. I mean, you hear it in here, but I bet if I took a poll, probably none of you have used that word outside of the church setting, probably, at least in the last 10 years, probably your life. So it's a word that has meaning. And I was thinking about how I could help that word to have life, and it was like, I watched the ball game last night. I enjoyed myself. I had a great time. Marshawn Lynch had a lousy ball game. Just did. And every time he would get 1 yard, half a yard, 2 yards, he would come back and you'd see the guys, you know, pounding him on the back and, you know, encouraging him and going, come on, man, just stay in there. And then finally he ripped off about a 30-yard run and the place just went crazy. See, that's exhortation. When we begin to look at somebody's life and we know what they're working on, we know what they might be struggling with, we know what's happening in their life, and we're going, don't give up, don't give up. This, you know, keep going, I'm praying for you. You know, this is what, you know, I'm praying for you. And you said that you needed to do this. You needed to take control of this part of your life and you needed to take control of your tongue. Well, brother, let me help you with that. Don't give up doing what you're doing. That's exhortation. But you could see that last night in a very practical sense and something that maybe you can relate to. That's the way that we are to live our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we stir up love and good works? Well, it starts by having a heart attitude that is focused on and becomes similar to Jesus. Matthew chapter 20 says, among you it should be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. When we think of leaders, so a lot of times we confuse the word leader with leadership skills. They're two different things. You can have leadership skills and not have anybody follow you because you're not a leader. And you can have no leadership skills, like Mother Teresa, for instance, and have an entire world try to follow you because of your character. See, this is saying if you want to be a leader, a person of character, a person that has respect, a person of influence, if you want to be that kind of person in life that somebody's going to want to follow you, then you need to be a servant. You need to understand that whoever wants to be first must become as a slave. And what is he saying here? Is he saying being the doormat? No. He's saying, I want you to change your heart, your approach to life. I want you to change your approach. Because in this country, in Western culture, we teach people, be out for number one, work hard, play hard, you know, get all that you can. You know, we've heard the thing, the person that dies with the most toys wins. You may go, oh, that's not me, but we live that way. See, Jesus is saying something totally different. He's saying if you want to be the person that's influential and healthy and someone that's actually leading and respected, you need to become a slave. And he says what? Even I, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man, I came not to be served, but to serve. I left heaven. I left the very presence of God. I took on your frailty, not so that you could go, oh man, that's great, Jesus, thank you. What can I do? What will you do for me? To have that heart at, but he says, he left heaven to serve me and to serve you. See, that's the heart of Christ. When we begin to understand, for even I, the Son of Man, the only begotten of the Father, even I came here to serve others, to give my life as a ransom. That's what he's calling us to, is to have that kind of a heart that recognizes that I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be connected with you. I'm here to help you be successful in life. And when we do that, and we're giving our lives away to others, there are times where others are giving their lives away to us. It's a very community type of thing that's taking place here. We start by investing in others before ourselves, serving others, keeping commitments to others. Our heart attitude is putting others first and doing for them what you would like to have done for you, what I would like to have done for me. So what is the value of a friend? What is the value of relationships? What is the value of being in a small group, a community group? What is the value of being in a mentoring relationship or being a part of a ministry team? Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. It says that there is something effective when we begin to come together. You don't want to hear me sing. There's a reason I keep my mic muted when we're up here singing, because I don't want the worship team to start, you know, hitting me with their instruments instead of playing their instruments. But there's a number of you, if I asked you to come up here and do what I'm doing, you would probably faint. Now, God gave me the gift of talking wallpaper off the wall. But that may not be what he gifted you with, and God's calling us to serve one another and to give of those gifts and to move forward. See, two are better than one because we begin to fill in the gaps that are needed in the lives of the people around us. And it says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, period. There's a period at the end of that sentence. That's the very simple, you know, if I stumble, if I make a mistake, something goes wrong, there's somebody there to help me up. But that next sentence, it says, but woe to him. That's not, a word we don't use. That's a word that is like, this is a disaster. You're going to die. I mean, this is like a tsunami is coming. It's like that idea of not just, oh, we had a little rainstorm. It's like this flood, this destructive power is coming again. See, that's that idea of woe. See, if we could translate it, it's like, oh my gosh, you know, this is bad. This could kill you. And they're saying, woe to the person that's alone because there's no one to pick them up. They're likely to get swallowed up. They're likely to have their life and their future destroyed. It goes on and says, again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. How can one be warm alone? And it's really the picture of encouragement that, you know, we go through life. We all face discouraging times. We all face times that are difficult. And we all have that place where we want to give up. And it's that idea of, come on, keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. You know, we're in this thing together. Hang in there. It says, though one may be overpowered, two withstand, and a threefold cord, a cord made up with some believers in God, cannot be easily broken. Relationship, relationship, relationship. So transformation, personal growth, it starts and grows from relationships. But now I want to give you a huge caution. You know, I wish I would have put a slide up here with just the word caution that would flash, you know, and get your attention. I want you to really listen to what I'm about to say. Intimate relationships are to be shared only with other believers. As a believer in Christ, intimate relationships are only to be shared with other believers. Proverbs 12:26, a righteous man is cautious in his friendships, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A cautious man, a righteous man is cautious. And that's talking about, who do you hang out with? I have friends, My mom and dad and my sisters, a couple of them were alcoholics and a couple of them were drug addicts. And as my dad got sober and things began to happen, and I know that I've got friends in our congregation that have struggled with drugs and alcohol, and I would say be really careful about hanging out with people that are actively drinking and people that are actively using. And you know, if you struggle with, you know, marital purity or relationships, be careful about the kinds of people that you hang out around. You know, especially if they're watching things that could stir up that temptation, or they're going to places that could stir up that temptation. What this is saying is very clearly a righteous man is cautious about who he hangs out with, who he lets in, because the way of the wicked, the way of temptation, can lead him astray. 2 Corinthians makes it even more clear. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is more than just a marriage relationship. It's saying don't be yoked together with an unbeliever in a friendship. This is about friendships, a business partnership. Any place where you begin to open up the thought processes and you begin to open up the feelings and you begin to open up your life, any place that begins to allow people into that place of intimacy, it's saying that is not to be shared with an unbeliever. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? God's word is very clear that we are not to allow unbelievers into the depths of our mind. You're going, but I thought we were supposed to be apart. It is, we are. It is so important that you understand this principle. God calls us to be active in the world around us and be involved in our community. He calls us to be a part of the community of work around us. He calls us to be involved in the schools and volunteer at the schools. He calls us to be coaches and, you know, to help to coach, you know, the little league teams. And he calls us to be part of some of the organizations that go out and help in our communities. He calls us to be a part of life around us, part of the lives of our neighbors and those people. He calls us to be a part of that, to be a part of their lives, of friends and neighbors. But he's also teaching us that we have to be careful about whom we form an intimate relationship with. Not everyone should have the same access to my life, my thoughts, my resources, my time, my talent. Not everyone should have that same access. Understand what this picture is. You have to put this all together. Matthew 28 makes it very clear. It says in Matthew 28, which we also have called the Great Commission, it says, go unto all the world. Go out there. Be involved. Be a part of the world. Get involved in work and to be a part of those relationships in your neighborhood. And he says, be involved in the world. And he says, and make disciples. There's two parts to this statement that we have to understand. God's saying, go be involved in the entire world. Be involved in everything that you can be involved in as far as being a part of that community and plugged in. But make disciples. Here's the point. Disciples move from the outer circle of my life to the inner circle because of their commitment to grow in spiritual integrity and maturity. Without that commitment, they stay on the outside where they have less influence on my life. God's saying you have to take these two things together to really understand. I am telling you, be a part of this world. I am telling you, get involved and to interact and to make disciples and to be careful about those who you become friends with and allow into the inner parts of your life. Because if you allow temptation and unrighteousness and you have a close relationship with that, you are in danger of becoming like that person instead of being the light. So he's saying, yes, be involved, but have boundaries. Timothy goes on and he begins to show us that in relationships, when we begin to understand this concept of, you know, being a part of a community and that there are outer and inner, that, you know, there are places to have that. He says, in relationships, we are to be an example. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example of the Word. Be an example of this Word. How do you use this Word? I've read this Word cover to cover. I've been a believer for close to 40 years now. I've read it cover to cover many times. I haven't memorized it 100%. I wish I did. I wish I could, but I haven't. But I'm very comfortable with the principles, and I'm very comfortable with the life passages that apply every single day, the Beatitudes, the Ten Commandments, the principles like we're talking about out of Proverbs and some of these things. And I'm very comfortable with this Word because it's become a part of my life and literally who I am. And Timothy's saying, be an example in the Word. Be an example in conduct. How do you treat your coworkers? How do you treat your children, your spouse? How do you live with integrity? Do you take advantage of people's errors? You know, do you look for the loophole? How do you live in conduct? You know, what does that look like? He says, be an example in conduct. Be an example in love. Be an example in spirit. Be an example in faith. Be an example in purity. See, sometimes that's the hard part, is living life as an example, because we're all examples. Somebody is looking at you right now. Somebody is watching your life right now. We're all examples. If you're a parent, at a minimum, your children are watching you. Your spouse is watching you. If you have family members, somebody is watching you. Neighbors, they're watching you. Co-workers. I was so excited last week that someone shared that I'm a co-worker of another person that attends here, and they've been inviting me, and they accepted Christ, and I'm like, yes. What an awesome word of testimony. And that might mean that at times that we have to walk away, that we live as an example, that, you know, they're talking about the latest movie they saw and or what they did at the party last night or, you know, whatever it might be. And it's like, well, why aren't you laughing? Why aren't you taking part? Because it doesn't match up with who I am. You know, I don't think getting drunk and dancing on a bar is a good idea. I don't think that, you know, being intoxicated and, you know, losing my temper or being intoxicated and getting involved in a relationship that I wouldn't have, I don't think that's a good idea. And that's not the way I want to live my life. And, you know, even though that joke might have been funny because of the thought behind it, the content was awful. And, you know, that was horribly disrespectful, and it's not who I am, and I don't want to be that person. See, we can be an example without ever being harsh or ugly or demeaning, but just by living out in practicality and reality what God is calling us to be. And And that's what Timothy is saying. Be an example. Relationships. The reason why some of this is so important is the people that we love and respect or that we're the closest to, the people that we watch, those are the people that we tend to model our lives after. They are our examples. And they're the ones that leave the impact in our lives. And it's important for us as we grasp that fact to really understand that relationships with the people that we love and respect are the models that we most often imitate, emulate, and integrate into our own lives. And again, it goes back to make the argument of why you only want to let certain people into your lives, because as they become deeper in relationship, they have more impact on you. 1 Thessalonians tells us, have a heart. We need to have a heart. It says, you're witnesses and so is God, how we behave toward you believers. Exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. What does that look like? I was thinking about that again. I was watching the football game last night, and you know, we literally had another earthquake when Cam Chancellor caught that football and went 90 yards and sealed the game. You know? But that's a great picture of what God's talking about. See, what he's saying is that we need to be able to come alongside one another and say, you know what, Cassie? I believe in you. And I've watched the way that you walk with Scott, and I watch the way that you give of yourself, and I see some of the things that are going on, and I just want to encourage you. I just want you to know that I see that and God sees that, and I just want to just tell you that that is so important and to stick with it and to not give up. And you know, Tom, I've seen you come and influence other people here and to walk out some of the things using your past hurts to help others. And I want to encourage that. And I see some of my brothers that have called me on the carpet and said, hey, I see something going on in your life, and I want you to get a hold of it. And I've had these guys hold me accountable. And see, that crowd went crazy last night. And it's like, I see Jesus in Michael, and I see Jesus in Matt. And I know that he started a new job and that there's a lot going on in life and that he's being a dad and that he's living a life as an example, and I want you to be victorious, and I believe in you. And I know that Michael's raised a great young man and that he's got an awesome marriage going on and that I've watched them walk through hell and back, and I believe in you. And see, the encouragement that took place when that stadium went berserk is what God expects us to do for each other. We know what's going on in the lives of the people around us. And if we don't, we should. Because we should be a part of relationships and a part of being in that kind of relationship. And that's what God wants us to understand. If you can yell and scream and jump up and down and get excited at a football game, and trust me, I am crazy when it comes to football. You should be every bit as passionate about the person sitting next to you right now and about what's going on in the lives of your brothers and sisters. You should be fighting for them, and there should be an earthquake of exhortation and encouragement and life being poured out from this body of Christ to others in this body every single day. And then we do the same thing for our friends that are going on, and we know, hey, I know one of my neighbors is struggling, you know, with a disease. I'm there to pray for them. They're not believers yet. So Paul uses this example of a father's love for his children. So how do we build these kinds of relationships? How do we build these things? Look at Acts chapter 2. It's as practical today as it was the day it was penned and the day it took place. Acts chapter 2, it says, they joined with other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching, communion services, and prayer meetings. In other words, it's just talking about simply they got together with other believers, regular attendance. It didn't, you know, I've heard it said, you should be at the church every single time the doors are open. That's not true. It's not. I don't need to come to the women's meetings. The women don't need to come to SEAL training. You know, we don't all need to go show up at the middle school camp. There are appropriate times that we don't need to be here. But what this is saying is don't make excuses. If you're so busy with sports and ball games and going to concerts or movies or, you know, going other places and doing other things that you can't come together with the body of Christ, then you're too busy. Plain and simple. It says that the believers met together constantly and shared everything, that they worshiped together regularly at the temple each day. You know, for us practically, it's talking about coming to services, about being a part of a community group, about coming to training camps and the step classes. It's about being a part of the prayer assaults and, you know, part of Courageous Women or the SEAL training. It's about coming to the special events. It's about understanding that we are called to be a community of believers, encouraging and uplifting one another. And yes, you're not going to be at every single thing, but that is not an excuse to not come to most things. It is not an excuse. Your priority should be about your spiritual growth and your spiritual well-being and still maintaining contact and influence in the world around you. If you have to balance those two things, it ought to weigh down on the spiritual side. But it should still have a very practical side of being involved in the world. It goes on and says, the whole city was favorable to them, and God added to them all daily those who were being saved. I want to make something clear. Evangelism takes place best in your home. It takes place best in your group and in your ministry. I went to a football game last night. Didn't get to go to the game, but I went to a crowd. I had a blast. I yelled, I screamed, I carried on because I love football. But I conducted myself in such a way that if Jesus was standing right there, I'd be happy that he was there with me. And you know, one of the things that I think is so important is I wish I had invited a couple of non-believers to be with me. And I wish that they could have come and been right there with me. Because I have friends that think that you can't enjoy the Super Bowl or you can't enjoy a ball game without getting drunk, without having alcohol and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And I want them to see you can be just crazy about enjoying something and not have to have the delusion of the world. I had a great time last night. We need to invite people into our homes and into our lives. And yes, I can have them in my home, in my life, be a part of that, yell and scream, and still recognize that they're not getting into the intimate places of my life until they become believers and until they start to show growth. I still want to encourage them. I still want to build them up. I still want to pray for those things going on in their lives, the illnesses and things, but you're not getting in until we have that common bond. And this is what it means to understand that tension and that balance in doing things God's way. See, this is what the meaning of is John when it says, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. You want to see a radical change take place in friends, family, and our community? Start loving God. Genuinely loving God, and start genuinely loving your friends and your family and your neighbors, inviting them in to be a part of your life. And as they see God's love, as they see Jesus being reproduced, they won't know what that is. All they'll see is, man, you really care. You guys are really different. I mean, you know, I didn't think people could go berserk like that and still be, you know, sober and sane. And I've never seen it, and they haven't. I was also a drug and alcohol counselor for about 10 years. And man, I would send guys and I would send them to go to see the Super Bowl, but we had the prescribed party that they had to go to. And it had nothing to do with our treatment center. It had to do with just going somewhere safe. And they would come back and say, I had more fun. I yelled, I screamed, I threw popcorn in the air, I ate too much, you know, pizza, whatever. And I remember what I did. And I'm not ashamed of anything I said. I yelled at the referee, but hey, you're supposed to yell at the zebras, right? No. My wife will hurt me for that. I get in trouble going to ball games. Anyway, he's saying when you love this way, when you genuinely love this way, the world will notice. I like what Colossians says. It goes on and it says, what is the benefit of being a part of a church family? What really is the benefit of living life in this kind of relationship? And listen to what it says. It says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's us, okay? And then he gives us directions. He says, put on mercy. Put on kindness. Do you understand? These are decisions. Put on humility. Put on meekness and long-suffering. See, the idea of that is that we're giving that away to each other. We're making a decision to give that to each other. It says, bear with one another. When someone's going through something, when someone's going through a difficulty, when someone's discouraged or has something, bear up with one another. Bear that burden together. It says, forgive one another. Matter of fact, if anyone has a complaint, forgive as Christ forgave you. In other words, no grudges. Yes, sometimes there is a place for boundaries, but no grudges. Do not hold a grudge. Do not hold that unforgiveness in your heart. Matter of fact, go on teaching and admonishing one another with what? Grace in your hearts. Everything that you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. See, when we come to church, when we begin to live in these relationships, if we will begin to live this way, then we can expect help and support. James goes on, says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him and anoint him with oil. You know, that's the idea of intercessory prayer, the anointing with oil, acting with faith and moving with faith that God's going to do something. And it goes on and it says, and confess your trespasses to one another. Why? For healing. Folks, I got to tell you, the most destructive things flourish in the dark. The people that I've seen just absolutely have their life destroyed by pornography or by drugs or by gambling or by having relationships outside of marriage or, you know, any of these destructive things. The people that I've seen that have their lives literally destroyed are those that hide. When you confess, the earlier you confess, the better. But when you confess it to someone and say, I need help. You know what? I don't know why, but I'm really, I'm having a hard time dealing with this person, and they somehow they push my buttons, and I don't know what it is. And it's not about them changing, it's about me. And I need help. Or I'm struggling with gambling. You know, the first place I want to go when I get my paycheck is to the casino. I know it's not right, and I think I'm going to win every time until I go and I lose, and my family's just getting hammered. I need help. And the sooner they come and say I need help, the sooner they can get help, maybe before the mortgage is defaulted on and they find themselves out on the street. See, it says that when we live in these relationships, they can be loving and caring and supportive and exhorting, and that they can bring strength into our lives. And when we ask for prayer that God can do some miraculous things in our lives, and that when we confess to one another and come out of hiding, that we can have victory. But it starts by us making a decision to move in the way that God said that we are to move, to be in relationship with Him first and then with others. 1 Peter tells us, get serious. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And the next sentence really sums up a lot of what we've said today. And above all things, have fervent, passionate, active love for one another. We can be transformed in our character by the relationships that we live in and that we practice. It starts with the relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we begin to see and understand Hebrews. Consider one another. Really think about what that means. To stir up love and good works. Gather together and exhort one another, and even more as you see the Lord Jesus preparing to come back. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, it speaks to us. Lord, I think of all the people that I've been able to look at eye to eye this morning, and all the folks sitting here this morning. You love every single one of them. You came from heaven and took on our frailties and have invited every single one of us, Lord, to be in a new relationship with you. And Lord, although there may not be a lot of us, Lord, there are those of us that we honestly look at our life and we say, I'm not satisfied with the way I am. I'm not satisfied with the way I behave. I'm not satisfied with the way I think. I'm not satisfied with the decisions I make all the time. I'm not satisfied with my temperament. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at right now. And Lord, you're saying that character can grow and change and be transformed more into what you have intended all along. And that you gave us Jesus. And that you also gave us each other. That we can walk in this life practically with each other in relationship with one another. And you've called us to this place. So Lord, I pray that your word, would find fertile soil, Lord, prepared ground. That we would be willing to live life differently than what we have been. That you would give us courage And Lord, that you would help us to come in contact with the other believers that are there, that we can support one another and encourage and exhort one another, Lord, that would be healthy for us to live life with. So, Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst and that you would continue to grow us. In Jesus' name.